Thank you, Jesus, again, that we can be in your house with your people. I pray that every day with you will be a special day for us and that we can continue to recognize that as we're going through trials and tribulations, as we're going through the fire, we won't be burned. As we're going through the water, we won't be drowned. That you promise to be with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And that's something we can be thankful for. I thank you, Jesus, again, that there's times where circumstances don't look like we should have any peace or joy, and yet you pour into us through your Spirit that ability to have peace that surpasses any understanding that we have, a joy that brings strength, and we're so grateful, God. Thank you. Amen. You ever try to measure the love of God? It's kind of one of those things that Paul grapples with a little bit in this passage. We're still in Ephesians chapter 3, and we've only been here since September, so we're moving right along. If you're in the Pew Bibles, we'll be on page 1786 today and some other places. But measuring God's love is something that Paul talks about here. But let's talk about a little bit about what leads up to that concept of him wanting to do this. So, going back a few weeks, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And remember that in chapter 3, the verse 1 of chapter 3 starts out, for this reason. And he never finishes the sentence there, and he goes into a parenthesis and talks about a lot of different things that he thought that the readers needed to be reminded of. And I believe that what he was really talking about when he said for this reason, both in verse 1 and in verse 14 of chapter 3, takes you back to chapter 1, chapter 2. The end of chapter 2, in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then, for this reason, I kneel. If God wants to dwell in us, and I think that's something that we can't overemphasize, God wants to live in his church. He wants to make you his dwelling place. For that reason, it's like we need to pray. Because again, I mean, no matter how many times I've gone over this, I wake up one morning and it's like I think, okay, what am I going to have to do today? And we start getting these lists of things in our head, and sometimes it's a ways into the day before we remember, oh yeah, wait, God's trying to dwell in me and work through me, and I'm getting in the way. And it's not about what my plans are. What are his plans for today, and how do we walk that out, and how do we live a spirit-filled life instead of just a fleshly, human-filled existence. And there's a big difference. And I think we've probably all experienced some of both. For this reason, he's kneeling before the Father, and he starts to pray here. And then, you know, Paul's kind of in the midst of all of what he's written all the way back to chapter 1. He's mixing prayer and conversation with people, because God is always with us. And when we're talking with one another, you realize God's in the conversation, whether we invited him or not, he's there. And he's part of that conversation. And Paul recognizes this. And so he's continually swinging kind of back and forth between exhorting, teaching, praying, thanking. I pray that out of his glorious riches, remember those are limitless, there's no end to his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Paul cares about this. He's writing to people. He's already told us back in the beginning of this letter that he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people that love Jesus and are followers of Jesus. And he's saying they need to be strengthened. That would include all of us. Out of the glorious riches of God, that we be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, that, you know, the inner being, okay, when we've gone through this life and we've lived every day that's been allotted to us, and our bodies die, our inner being continues to live. That's really where you're going to need to have your strength. Now, we all know as we're getting older, our fleshly bodies, our outer bodies are decaying. That's part of the laws of physics. That's the way it's been designed, at least since the fall. And yet our inner being can be strengthened and built up and in the spirit brought to know some of the measure of God. He may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. There's a reason for that. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So again, we're coming back to that dwelling thing. It's like if God's going to dwell in us, probably need some cleaning up to do. John and David Childs and I got to spend a couple hours walking around the parsonage this week and looking at some of the things that maybe need a little bit of attention. And the list was legal size paper full long. And there it was. And it's like, okay, are we going to be able to do all of that right now? No. And in fact, without the strength of God, even that is not attainable. He cares about the details in our lives. Those little things that maybe there's, you know, for myself, that the history of fits of wrath and anger that he's dealt with again and again. And I think most of the time that's been taken care of and I can claim victory. And every once in a while it tries to slip back in. If we don't care for and take care of structures or ourselves, our inner beings, some of these flaws and problems try to re-inject themselves into us. And we just need to be strengthened by the power of his spirit. He wants to dwell in us. And again, I talked about some of the concepts of if you're looking for the perfect dwelling place. For some people, it's out under the stars. You can just say, wow, I could just dwell here forever. Till you start getting a lot of mosquito bites and then the rain and the cold in the winter. And then, you know, it's like, well, this was really nice for that moment. But where do I really want to dwell? I'd like someplace where I could enjoy all of the outdoors, but also have the comforts of home. And so I talked about a house that we'd seen on Fox Island that had views of Mount Rainier and Puget Sound and Narrows Bridge and just all of these things that you could enjoy and see. And it was on acreage and tucked up away from the road. And there were levels of decks on the way down to the water and every room had a view and it was comfortable and pleasant. And I think, you know, God's making us into a dwelling place that he's comfortable with. It's hard for me to believe that God can be comfortable in the church because I know a lot of Christians that are not comfortable in the church. And I've been there. People are messy. But God is good. And so we look at this concept of, you know, this took us up to last week's verse that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This whole concept of through faith, it's by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. And in that faith is also going to be what builds us up as followers of Jesus, that strengthens us with power in his spirit. And that faith continues. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, I had faith and now it's done. It's not a one-time thing if you know, purchase a house and it's like it's perfect, there's nothing wrong with it. The previous owners, just before they moved out, like most owners do, they fixed the house up really good so that they can sell it. It happens. And yet when you move into that house, it may have been perfect for a while, but stuff happens to it and it starts to decay and things need fixed and whatnot. And it's going to be through continual faith that we're going to have this strength within us. It's not going to be through the faith of when I was 4 years old and I met Jesus and I'm so thankful for my mom and dad that cared enough about me to sit me down in the kitchen and you know, Mom and I sat on these little cute chairs, and I can still picture it and remember it, and the chairs were red and the walls were yellow, and nothing really matched, and it was just perfect that God chose to come into me and dwell. And you know, oftentimes in my life I've kind of thought, you know, God, did you make a mistake? You sure you want to be here? Can you put up with this? And yet he not only puts up with it, but he loves me. And I think that's what we need to talk about today. I pray, here's Paul still, I pray that you, and that's a plural you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And it's typical of Paul, he doesn't finish the sentence anywhere, so it keeps on going. And we'll get to that another week. But just this little piece here. He's still praying for these people that he's writing to. And it still baffles me that it's like, okay, the man's chained to a Roman guard, a soldier. And my prayer at that point would be, take the chains off. Release me. I don't want to be here. I'd be thinking so much about my personal experience and why it wasn't right. And you know, Paul's gotten beyond that. And he's recognizing that there's a reason that he's in these chains. And he's not chained because of anything bad. It's actually for the good of the church. And during that time that he's chained, he writes a number of letters that we have included in this canonization of Scripture. And we are able to read, just like when John was, you know, put away on the Isle of Patmos after they tried to boil him in oil and think that would kill him, and it didn't. And it's like, okay, we can't let this continue, this witness, and we're going to lock him away. And then he writes the book of Revelation. We have God saying, okay, this looks like bad circumstance, right? Jesus is on the cross and he's dying and then he's dead. And that looks bad. And he goes in a grave and nothing can come good from a grave, right? And yet he came from the grave. And Paul was able to write this encouraging letter along with some other encouraging letters chained to a soldier. And John was able to write the book of Revelation while he was sentenced to a place that they thought he would never have any influence on anyone. God is good. He can take whatever circumstances are going at us and turn them into something good. And Andy, I know that your last few months have not been pleasant. But God is good. And I don't know how he's going to do this, because the story's not finished yet. It's not written. But somehow, he's empowering your inner being, and he's going to just continue to build you up and lift you up, whether it looks like it on the outside or not. He can do that in your inner being. And good will come from this. He promises that he can make all things work together for good. As you've honored and loved him and cared for him, and you know, you've been an encouragement to me, whether you knew that or not. And I appreciate you. By the way, we forgot to mention it before. Linda called this week and she's doing well. Her plan is that she'll be here in Skykomish probably whenever we have the market day in August. I think that's the third Saturday of August. So she and Bob are planning on coming over. He didn't make it this week, and if anyone was worried, like, where's Bob? Is he okay? Is the truck okay? It's kind of a funny story. He was able to harvest all of his peaches, nice crop, and on his way over here, he stopped at a store in Kashmir, and they bought all of them. And so he was able to turn around and go back home and didn't have to come to Skykomish to sell fruit, because he had no fruit to sell. So he got to spend more time with Linda that way, and they're doing well. I mean, you know, and then the people that they're staying with have a truck that might be better than his truck. I can't imagine it being worse. And so anyway, things are coming together with them as well, and hip replacements happen. But she's not discouraged. She's doing everything she needs to for rehabilitation, and it's coming along and doing well. So Linda misses all of you, loves all of you, and just wanted to send that message. Rabbit trail, sorry. He's praying that you all, the group of you, being rooted and established. Some of you were able to go on that hike with us up to, where was the one with the giant tree? Was that Trout Lake?
Trout Lake.
And there's this tree that's just remarkable. And when you come by it, you can't help but just be in awe. That tree is rooted. And you can look around, and there's some pretty good-sized trees that have had blown over and fallen, and, you know, there's been fire through that section. There's been all kinds of things that could have taken that tree, but it's rooted and it's established. And for some reason, that tree is still there. Now, it's not as nearly as rooted and established as we can be in Christ. When we measured around that tree, 37 feet. That's a good-sized tree. Not the biggest and best tree in the world. It's showing some wear and tear and you know, part of the top's missing. I mean, but it's there. And I can just imagine, you know, as people look at the church that God is building, might see something like that, where it's like, okay, that's not perfect, but it's established. This little church in Skycomish. I'm looking around. Do I see any of the people that were here when we first came 8 years ago? It's established in God, in Christ. It's not established necessarily by the people. Now, the people that were here, Rosemarie and others, that have kept it solid through the years. It's before Kathy and I came to Skycomish. We heard that we were probably going to be assigned here, and I knew some people that kind of knew the area, and the reports I got were, it's an interesting town. I heard some stories about Josh. Some of you remember Josh up on the hill. Most of those stories were from a gentleman named Scott that was the highway patrolman up here for a while. Scott Baker got to work with Josh a number of times on wrecks, and it's like they think they'd have everything under control, and then Josh would pull up with his wrecker and he would reestablish what needed done and move everybody around and get everything going just the way it needed to go Josh's way. And then I heard from another lady that was teaching Spanish at the school where Kathy and I were teaching, that she said, oh yeah, I know some of the people up there at that Skycomish church. They're solid. So I knew that the town had a solid church and it was interesting town. And all of those things came to be true. It's one of these places that God has established the church. And whether you and I come or go, this isn't my church. This isn't your church. This is God's church. And it's established according to His plan and purpose. And He's going to do what He's going to do through this church, through empowering others. And it's going to be for His glory and not for anything else. But He's praying, Paul's praying that you being rooted and established in love. Okay, now He's recognizing these people that He's writing to, they're already rooted and established in love. Well, that sounds like a good thing. Let's pat them on the back and go on our way. But no, that's not where it ends. He's praying that they may have power. He talked a little bit about that power before, right? I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded, rooted and established in love, may have power. And then this little phrase here that we could pass over too quickly and too easily, together with all the Lord's holy people. And Christianity is an us thing, it's a you thing, that's a plural you, it's not a me thing. We need one another. We need to be unified That doesn't mean we're going to have uniformity. God created each individual very uniquely and differently. Like your fingerprints, your personalities, everything's different with every individual. And yet, together is kind of an important word, isn't it? Together isn't just physically. We can be together in the same room with a whole lot of people that we're not together with. You ever been to that party? You ever been lonely in a crowd? That's not together. But the power is where two or three people are gathered together in the name of Jesus. He's in their midst. And that kind of together, there's togetherness. There's unity. There's oneness. With all the Lord's holy people. You mean I don't get to pick and choose? Because there's some of them I'm not too sure about. In fact, I'm pretty sure that there's some people that aren't too sure about me. And in fact, I've been told that you know, you can't be representing God because this doctrine's different than my doctrine. And we find ways as followers of Jesus to divide too quickly and too often and not just love one another, recognizing that, yeah, you probably have some screwed up, terrible doctrines and your life isn't perfect. And my life is not perfect, and I probably have some terrible doctrine understanding of Scripture. I do my best to understand Scripture and to teach Scripture and to rightly divide the word of truth. And yet there's probably some blind spots because I'm human. And I know that there's times where I look in Scripture and I think that can't possibly be right because it doesn't match my understanding. Well, guess which one's wrong? And we need to be together as a body, loving one another, recognizing that sometimes those hard questions, those things that seem obvious on the surface that any kid would blurt out, we can actually vocalize and say those things to one another in love. If we've got this fullness of God's love that we're going to talk about, I can say things to you that might demonstrate that we don't have complete understanding of one another. And that's okay. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And we can come to one another and we can have differences. Did you know that liberals and conservatives can both be wrong? And liberals and conservatives can both be right? And how are we to know which is which? I think that's where filling of Holy Spirit, discernment of spirits, understanding. And what's more important is I can love somebody that has a 180-degree different view of politics than I have. And they can love me. So if we're coming from a love of God and an understanding of, you know, God is the one that makes all things right, The unity comes as we get closer and closer to God. It doesn't come as we get closer and closer to one another's views. Our views might stay over here and over here. And you know, there's views in the church that can separate as well. If you want to, you know, create some division, go into a congregation and start talking about gifts of the Spirit and manifestations of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is a unifier, and yet somehow in churches he's, you know, the concept of Holy Spirit and how he works has become divisive. Some people insist that he must give everyone tongues, and others insist that that's absolutely wrong and should never be done. And when I read Romans 14, it says, you know, mind your own business and it's between you and God. And whatever you're doing, make sure that you're right with God. It's not necessarily that you're 100% in agreement and right with all the people around you, but be right with God and then stop judging one another. Because the same God that I have to answer to, you're going to have to answer to. And so this together with all the Lord's holy people doesn't mean, again, that we're in lockstep, uniform, we all agree on the same things, everything's... No, it's together means there's differences, and we can still love one another. Because the love of God is going to cover a multitude of sins, and I'm of the opinion that most... trying to be careful here. Most political rhetoric is probably sin. If we start putting anything above God, we're missing the point. Now, I'm not saying don't be political. Okay? I think, you know, God uses people and gifts them in different ways and in different places, and He gives you influence. I'm pretty sure, you know, Queen Esther didn't really want to do that whole concept of, you know, but for a time as this, you might have some influence. It's like, wait, I really don't want to go into this kind of husband of mine. That's hard to know exactly what that relationship was like. He could have said, no, I don't want to see you right now. Off with your head. That was within his purview and within his history. He could have put her away and locked her in a dungeon. He could have done anything to her he wanted to, and yet she went in and spoke with him because the policy of that day, something had happened politically that wasn't quite right, and she was in a position to say or do something about it. Now, if we're put in a position to say or do something that's going to help further the kingdom, let's not just tell God, no, it's inconvenient, it's not going to work, it's too much. Let's listen to him and follow through and do it. But can we do that with togetherness as well? And if you see individuals in the church that are doing things differently than you would do, how do we keep the togetherness when we're all the Lord's people? I think, you know, come alongside with love. Iron sharpening iron. Care for one another. We can exhort one another, but I can't go to you with the understanding that I know what's right and you don't. When we're approaching somebody with correction, it's got to always be with humility and with love. And with that understanding, we can all become better and change. I thought I was going to spend more time on this last little section. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp, may have power to understand, may have power to comprehend, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you know that it's not something we can just automatically understand? I could take you to John 3. Most of you are pretty familiar with that passage. There's a gentleman that comes to Jesus by night. Some people think it's because he was hiding from his group and didn't want to be seen going to Jesus. Others think that it was out of respect, knowing that Jesus was busy all day and was only available in the evening, and that way they could have a one-to-one deep conversation. Whatever the reason was, he came to Jesus. He has a conversation with Jesus. And during this conversation, if you haven't read it recently, go back and read all of John 3. Jesus starts telling him that, you know, you have to be born again. And he's a religious leader and a teacher. And he's like, well, wait a minute. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. And that doesn't make any sense. And Jesus points out, you know, if you're not born of the Spirit, it's meaningless. You can have all the right doctrine and you can be a leader in your church and still be going to hell. And in the midst of that conversation, the very familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world How big is God's love? He loved the world so much that he sent his son. His only begotten son. He sent himself. He sent his son to die. The death that we deserved. Wages of sin is death. There's a couple thieves, one on each side of Jesus on these crosses. Some terrorists or whatever you want to call them. There's lots of different interpretation of what they're actually hanging on these crosses for. During their conversation as they're dying, one of them says, yeah, he didn't do anything wrong. We're here because we deserve to be here. He didn't deserve to be here. And Jesus says, yeah, and you can be with me in glory. This is the you try to measure the love of God. He sends his son to die so that we can live. I'm going to get into that more next week, and then the verse beyond that is talking about he wants us to have knowledge that's incomprehensible. Knowledge that you can't know. He gives up on trying to measure God's love because it's immeasurable. You can't do it. How can we grasp the depth of the love of God? It's a love that helps us love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a love that helps us pray for our enemies, those that despitefully use us. It's a love that causes us to overlook the faults of others. Because God overlooked the faults of me. I can't grasp that love, and yet Paul's prayer is, could you get this? You need power from the Holy Spirit to really understand this one. This is not something you're going to be able to understand with your little human mind. Thank you, Jesus. We come to you humbly knowing that without your Holy Spirit empowerment, we can't understand, let alone demonstrate and act out the love of God. The depths of that love are incomprehensible, and yet you want us to know that so that we can understand the full measure of God within us, dwelling in us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have that desire. Make that our desire, soften us and mold us into your likeness, into your being. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.